So the reading this evening is from Ephesians. It's chapter 3 and verse 14 through to 21, and then chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
This evening, as Bob has said, we're going to be continuing our kind of short series, looking at the essentials of the church. And we've been doing that by looking through these few passages from the book of Ephesians. And last week we looked at Ephesians 2 and what it means to be a united church, a people working together, churches working together for that common mission that God gives us to know Jesus and make him known. I thought it was just a real blessing to do that when there was lots of people from other churches in the room with us as we had our new wine celebration. And it was the perfect time to look at that topic. And this evening, we're going to be looking at these passages that have just been read from Ephesians 3 and 4 and what it means for us to be a Spirit-filled church. And this is an absolutely massive topic to cover in one sermon. It really probably needs to be a sermon series in itself. So I'm not going to do the topic justice, but I'm just going to pick out a few things that kind of fit with this passage and what Paul tells us that what it's like to be a Spirit-filled church. So the first thing that I want to say this evening, just to set the scene for us a bit, is that we can't actually be church without the Holy Spirit. God gave us his Holy Spirit to equip and empower the church. That's to equip and empower God's people. So why do I say then that we can't be church without the Holy Spirit? I think it's actually quite a bold statement to say, isn't it? We're not church without the Holy Spirit. Well, I think we need to remember who the Holy Spirit is. He's not just God's helper. He's not God's sidekick. He's not God's worker. But he's God himself. The Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God with us right here and right now. Although we see that the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and to the Son, he is actually equal to them. He is still fully God. And we know that we can't have church without God. So we can't have church without the Holy Spirit. We say these words often in the Creed, don't we? We say we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, whom the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who is spoken through the prophets. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. He's the giver of life, one to be worshipped and glorified. That's because the Holy Spirit is God. So it's absolutely vital then that as a Spirit-filled church, we worship the Holy Spirit. We come to meet with the Holy Spirit, a church that's filled with the presence of God. And maybe just a quick word of caution for us there is that there are churches out there that believe that the Holy Spirit has ceased his work today and that the work that we see of the Holy Spirit in Scripture has stopped as it is today. They don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are active today, and I think that is wrong. Because I want to emphasise this evening that we need to be a Spirit-filled church to be a church. We need to be a church where the Holy Spirit is active and at work amongst us. We can't be church without the Holy Spirit. And the other thing I said just a few minutes ago, to set the scene, was that God gave his Holy Spirit to equip and empower the church, to equip and empower God's people. And throughout the story of the New Testament, we see God's people doing some absolutely amazing things. The disciples go out so boldly, they pray for healing, they pray for deliverance when Jesus tells them to. But it's not until we come to that day of Pentecost in Acts 2, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, that we see so much happen so quickly to so many people. You see, it was when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon God's people that we see things really begin to happen at a pace. The church began to grow rapidly. There was hundreds, there was thousands of people becoming part of this fellowship each day. The Holy Spirit, you see, equipped and empowered the people of God to go and to be the church of God. So that's my way really of introduction to help set the scene for us this evening, that we can't be church without the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was given for the benefit of God's church, given for the benefit of us, God's people. So to help us look in a bit more detail at what it means to be the Spirit-filled church, I want to just give us a little bit of a structure, and a structure that kind of fits with what the purpose of the church is. And if you've been at St. Giles for a while, you'll have heard us talk about four values or four kind of ways of doing and being church that we talk about. And we use the words of up, in, out, and away. And this evening, I just want us to focus on three of those and use them to help us to look at what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. So we're going to look at what it means to be an upward-focused Spirit-filled church, an inward-focused Spirit-filled church, and an outward-focused Spirit-filled church. So we're going to start with up. So what do I mean by an upward-focused church? Well, if you've heard those four terms before and you've thought, I've always wondered what those mean, now's your chance to hear it. So one of the purposes of the church, one of the clear purposes, is to look up to God. It's for us to worship him, to pray, and to listen to God. It's about spending time with the Father. See, we see Jesus spent so much time with the Father. Many times we read about Jesus praying. He spoke with the Father. He listened to the Father. And Jesus regularly engaged with worship on his own, worship and praise on his own. But also, we see these informal gatherings with others. He worshipped and praised God with others in the synagogue and in the temple. And in Acts, we see the apostles in the early church really doing the same things wherever they went. And this passage we have this evening, Ephesians 3, gives us a glimpse into what it looked like when Paul prayed. You see, I think first thing I want to say is our prayer life as a church, our prayers must be Spirit-filled. It's by the power of the Spirit that we pray to Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf to the Father. It's by the power of the Spirit that we pray. And in this prayer of Paul's, he kneels in worship before the Father. He recognizes his place before God, and then he prays. And Paul prays in line with the will of God for the Ephesian church. He prays for the life and work of the Holy Spirit to be in them. He doesn't pray for them to stop causing him problems. He doesn't pray for them to be perfect, to get everything right. He doesn't pray, Lord, would you just go and do it your way with them? I'm fed up with them. I've had enough. But he prays encouragement. He prays for them to be strengthened by the power of the Spirit, to be rooted and established in love, so that they may come to know the fullness of God, the depth of Christ's love for them. I think Paul's prayers are often so much different from our own. He's so selfless when he prays. He's like, God, we're desperate to meet with you. I desperately want them to see your fullness, your grace. He prays with such love. It's such a, that's the spirit-filled way to pray. It's an amazing example for us. I think what Paul teaches us here is that spirit-filled praying in the spirit is about expanding our knowledge and experience of God's love for us and God's love for others. This may only be really subtle, but I also think Paul prays with a real confidence. Paul doesn't pray like, well, if God, if you're there and if you've got time to listen to me today, maybe you could do this. But if it's not, that's okay. Don't worry. Paul prays with real boldness. Paul prays like he knows God is listening to his every word. He knows that God is going to answer his prayers. He knows that God is going to speak back to him. He prays with real assurance that God is at work. Do we pray with that boldness? Do we pray with that assurance that God is going to answer our prayers? And if he doesn't answer our prayers, he's doing the best thing for us. It's in line with his will. And in verse 20, Paul finishes his prayer with this proclamation of worship to God. He writes, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever." I'm hoping that this is really obvious to us, but our worship must be spirit-filled. It must be responding to the work of the Spirit amongst us. It's not just singing songs for the sake of singing songs, but it's inviting the Holy Spirit. It's praising God. It's saying, God, use us as we are. Come and be with us. We love you, Lord. In John 4, it tells us that our worship, that it says to us that God is spirit and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And if we're worshipping in spirit, if we're worshipping as a spirit-filled church, we should be expecting God to move amongst us. We need to be worshipping ready to respond to God, being willing to go with wherever God's taken us in that time. I don't think we should be surprised if God does something wacky while we worship. If God wants to heal us while we worship, let's praise God for that. If God wants to set us free from things as we worship, if God wants to prophesy through us as we worship, that's amazing. That's the vision of the Spirit-filled worship in church. It's not just about singing songs, but it's about coming into the presence of God, expecting God to move amongst us as we worship him by the power of the Spirit. So in other words, Spirit-filled church is a church that prays and worships in the power of the Spirit, that sees God move, that expects to meet with God and hear from God, and that grows more in love with Jesus as we do so. So what does our inward-focused spirit church look like? And by in, what I mean is our relating to one another, our time spent in our smaller communities and our home groups, small groups, time spent with our guides and our running mates, time spent with our friends within church. And Paul talks about that in chapter 4. In verse 1 he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all." Here Paul's starting a new piece of teaching. It's kind of chapter 3 comes to a close, and Paul starts a new point in chapter 4. And he's writing about the qualities that the church need, the kind of life that is demanded from the people of God, from them individually and also as them corporately. He's helping them to truly reflect God's plan for the inward nature of the church, how they react with one another. And there's so much in that passage in chapter 4, those six verses, but I just want to pick out two things from there. And the first one is, be patient and bearing with one another in love. I think one of the things that really sets the church out from the world is how we respond to one another. The world is just so impatient, isn't it? Everybody wants everything now. It's kind of like, if you can't give me it now, don't bother. If you can't understand this now, I'll find someone else. There's just so much impatience. But the Spirit-filled church is called to be different. And we know that one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. So I just want to encourage us to be a patient people, helping each other and giving time to one another, not getting frustrated with one another, but encouraging one another. I often use Alpha analogies, stories from Alpha, when I preach. I'll use another one now. Because one of the qualities I see in our Alpha team is that they are incredibly patient with people. Sometimes it's really hard when you're explaining to someone for like the sixth or seventh or eighth time something that to you seems really simple about faith. But most things about faith are actually sometimes quite difficult to understand because they're of something else. They're not of a human understanding, but a spiritual understanding. And the team have this incredible patience with people. And God uses that and they respond to that. And they can just see that fruit of the Spirit, that work of the Spirit through the patience that they show to them. And just to encourage you that have that kind of patience with one another, because God will honour it and God will use it. Have that patience with your non-Christian friends, because God will honour it and God will use it. So there's just one other thing I want to remind us from about our inward focus from this passage. And Steve spoke quite a lot about it last week and again this morning. And that's that we are called to live in unity. A Spirit-filled church is a united church. How do we have that unity? Well, the passage tells us it's through the bond of peace. The peace that Christ gives. If there is any disunity anywhere in our church, in any relationships, if you've fallen out with someone, if there's a disagreement there, I'd encourage you just to pray for peace straight away. Don't leave here tonight without praying for peace in that relationship. Even though often we see that we're actually a fractured church, a bigger, wider church, the wider church is often in disagreement with one another, the different denominations, the different groups, even within our town. And we need to remember still that we are one church, under one Lord and with one faith, because we're called to have unity amongst us. God's plan is not for a fractured and disjointed church. It's not for a fractured and disjointed St. Giles, but it's also not for a fractured and disjointed wider church. The church across this world is one church under one Lord with one faith. We can't best serve one another. We can't best teach one another. We can't really disciple one another if there is that disunity, that difficulty in relationship with one another. So we need to pray for that bond of peace. Pray for that peace that Jesus gives. And pray that that peace would repair that relationship. That love would repair that relationship. And the patience with one another would repair that relationship. So that's our inward dimension as a Spirit-filled church. It's a church which loves one another, that serves one another in community, that spends time with one another, that enjoys spending time with one another. If you don't spend time with people in church outside of Sundays, I'd encourage you to find a small group you can be part of, find a home group, find a running mate, because that's just the amazing thing about the church, is that we get to be with one another, all different people from random walks of life. There's very few other places in the world where you'd gather this group of people together for this time. We're all quite weird, if I'm frankly honest, aren't we? And we all come from different walks of life in different places. But it's an amazing privilege to be able to spend time with one another. And the Holy Spirit blesses us as we do so. So the last thing, our outward focus as a Spirit-filled church. I think a Spirit-filled church is a church which can't keep church within the building. A Spirit-filled church is a church with a hunger and a passion to go out and tell others about Jesus. And it's this Spirit that equips us to do this. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, Jesus says to the disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." The disciples were able to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the rest of the earth because the power of the Holy Spirit went with them, because they were a Spirit-filled people. See, God was sending his Holy Spirit to be able to send them out, to go with them as they go out, to make disciples of all nations. And what we see is they responded to the leading of the Spirit as they did that. They went to this people that the Holy Spirit directed them to. And when they got there, we see that the Holy Spirit was at work through them. They were preaching in the power of the Spirit. They were delivering people from demons, and they were healing people and so much more. There'll be so much more that they did we didn't have written in Scripture. But what we have in the book of Acts is just the tip of the iceberg of what they were doing. They were responding to the work of the Holy Spirit, being a Spirit-filled people. And when we've already seen, when the Holy Spirit first came upon those people in the upper room in Acts 2, that people grew. A Spirit-filled church is going to be a growing church. So when we take our lead from the Holy Spirit, when we follow after him and go where he's going, he's not going to lead us into places where he's not going to work. He's going to lead us into places where we're going to see fruit and see his goodness at work. And the last thing I want to say this evening really is that a Spirit-filled church is an attractive church. I think when people see the work of the Holy Spirit happening in the church, when people hear stories of healing, when they hear stories of lives changed, that's an attractive thing and people want to come and be a part of it. When they hear the worship as they walk past, it's one of the few places that you actually sing songs, isn't it, in church? Corporately together, the football stadium and church. And it's very unusual to be singing often the songs that we sing in church with other people, because we sing about love, we sing about intimate things. It's quite unusual to sing that together, but it's an attractive thing because it's got the work of the Holy Spirit in it. So I don't think we should be surprised, and you really shouldn't be surprised if that God does something in your life, other people are going to be attracted to find out about it. Don't be surprised when people walk in off the streets, when the band are playing and we're singing our hearts out. Because that's an attractive thing to come to hear the Holy Spirit at work. So an outward-focused church, it's a growing church. It's a church which is passionate about telling people of God, going where the Spirit is leading them, full of the Spirit, ready to respond to God's will, at God's work, and taking its lead from the Spirit. My hope really is that everything I've said this evening is fairly familiar to you, because my hope is that the three things I've just been talking about and everything I said has actually just been describing St. Giles to you, because I really believe that we are a Spirit-filled church, that we're a Spirit-filled people responding to where God is leading us, responding to his will for us, because actually we're all called to be a Spirit-filled church. We are a Spirit-filled church. So I really hope this evening that actually what you've just heard has just been an encouragement to you, that we're doing the right thing, and actually that God is going to use us when we rest upon his Spirit, when we say, come Holy Spirit, come and bless us, come and fill us, come and equip us. Actually, that's a good thing. And as a church, we're doing the right thing, and that we will see fruit, that we'll see a relationship with Jesus grow deeper, we'll grow more in love with Jesus, but also we see others grow in love with him as well. So I've got three things I want to do now as we just draw to a close and come to a time of response. And I want to pray for those three areas of our church, our up, our in, and our out. And I want to pray for the people who are involved in leading those areas, who are serving in those areas, that God would fill them with his Holy Spirit, that God would equip them, and that God would lead them.